Begin at verse 14, and we're going to read down through verse 20. We're going to read those five or six verses there. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14 and following. Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, and will open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. I'd like for you to refer back to verse 17. I want to reread verse 17. I want to use verse 17 as a springboard this morning for what I want to say. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing. If you would, mark in your Bibles, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked. So I want to address this morning. I know that a lot of people, most people, go to church, and they go out of duty, they go out of obligation. And a lot of times they feel like when they get through with church, and they're through till the next week. And so obviously, quite frankly, they come to church to hear nothing. So that's what I'm going to preach on this morning, nothing. I want you to know that most people in most churches, a lot of preachers, a lot of things you hear on the news and a lot of things that goes on, you know that the problem, or I know that the problem is in the pulpit. Somebody might not like the way I do this, may not like the way I present this, may not like this particular thing or that particular thing. You might not like striped suits, any number of things that you might not like. But the key is that we need to hear the truth of God, and the truth of God will be the only thing that separates us in a lost person's condition from heaven to hell, or the only thing that will set us right as a lukewarm church. He says that if anybody will open the door in verse 20, that is directly related to the Laodicean church. If anybody in the church will open the door and let him come in, he will sup with us and he will be with us and we will have great fellowship with us. We've gotten to the place to where religion has substituted for Christianity. We've got to where we could go through the motions and we do this, that, and the other, or whatever. I was telling Brother Larry this morning, the guy came here one time and we had a Billy Graham brochure on the board. Or Billy Graham was somewhere or whatever, close around Houston or somewhere. I don't know where he was at. But we had that brochure on the board, and he was irate. And he said, Billy Graham let down on this and let down on that. And I said, hold it just a minute, man. I don't want to hear that stuff. This is our bulletin board. Amen. That's the Victory Baptist Church. You don't like it? There's the door right there next to the bulletin board. Now you say, Brother Billy, that's not nice. No, no, it's not nice what he did. He was bad-mouthed. And listen to me, before he left, you know what he said? He got saved at a Billy Graham crusade. And I said, you know what? Most people don't realize what a moronic moron, that's the word, and how they sound when they say something. You open your mouth, you know, somebody said, you may be stupid, but you open your mouth and prove it. Amen? And that's the way a lot of people do. I'm not trying to be gross this morning, I'm trying to be ugly. I'm trying to say that we need to hear what the Bible has to say. You say, I don't believe that. Then you argue with God over it. But we need preaching from the pulpit that tells the truth of God's holy word. I'm going to give an account for what I say to you this morning. You're going to give an account for what you did with what I said this morning. It's not what Brother Billy says. It's not Billy's words. It is God's holy word. I just read to you what he said about the Laodicean church. This is the church age in which we live in. We're in that generation right now. And we need to see that God is even at the door. And if somebody will open the door and let him come in. Now watch me here. This is the greatest church. I wouldn't want to be involved with no other church. Now I'm not talking about somebody said, you know, we went to Tennessee. I believe Ms. Jacqueline said, y'all came back. Well, yeah. Amen. Well, you know, I was afraid you was going to stay up there. No, 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 no. I'm not a Tennessean. I'm a Texican. Amen. Now, I say that with the idea that if God was sending to Tennessee, that's where I'd go. But I'm saying that we need to quit worrying about that such circumstance and worry about what God tells us to do in His perfect will in our life. We need to see that God has many things to do with us and many things to save us. I looked up the word nothing. How many of you know what the word nothing means? If you spell it, it's no thing. Okay? Now, that may not be profound to some of us, but there's certain things about that word nothing. He says here in these verses, we are rich. The Laodicean church is rich. Do you know what it'll cost for one ticket to go to the Super Bowl this year? Anybody? $10,000 to $12,000 a seat. Now I wouldn't pay Brother Mike, I wouldn't pay $10 for a seat. You know, you say why? Because sit and watch a 40-inch TV and they'll run it back and play it over and over again. I'd rather do that than, you know, eat popcorn and stuff right there in my living room than I had to be. But people are going to pay that kind of money. And you're telling me that those people that go to that football game are all lost, none of them professes to be a Christian, and they're going to go all, and they set everything aside to go down there and watch them do that. To tell you the truth, I hope they both lose. Amen. I don't like neither one of them. If you like the Eagles, we're Cowboys in Texas. Amen. Come on, man. Let's get with it here. I hope they both lose. Amen. But for us to act like we have need of nothing. Now, again, I'm not being ugly to you, but a lot of times we act like we have need of nothing. Got the bills paid. You got plenty to eat. Got the rent paid. Amen. You got need of nothing. No, we need to get to the place where we realize that every morning, every day of our life, every minute of our life, we need Him, and without Him, we have nothing. And that's why He said what He said. Now, let me go through a few things here, and I just want to get some of these out of here. Listen, we don't want to hear about death. It's invariable when I preach a funeral, people will come down to look at the body for the last time. Over half of them will get right there and they'll quit looking at down here. They'll look away. They don't want to see that. It reminds them that one day that's where they'll be. You can ignore the fact all you want to and you're still going to die. I had a young woman tell me one time I was preaching her daddy's funeral. And I said something about the worms would devour his flesh. And she said, the worm's not going to devour his flesh. I said, okay, whatever you think. Dig him up in a few months. I didn't say, the Bible says that. The Bible, you don't want to hear that? I'm sorry. One day, if the Lord tarries and we don't get raptured out of this world and they put you in the ground, the worm's going to devour your body. I don't like that. I'm going to church down the road. Go ahead. The truth of the matter is, death is ugly. Death is terrible. And the only way to get past the physical death is the spiritual death is far worse. And the only thing that we can do about that is come to Christ. Just come to God. But you don't know what I did. Who cares what you did? Unbelief is what sends people to hell. Unbelief. Well, I'm going to put it off. That's saying no to God. Well, I'm going to come back tonight. No. If God touches your heart, I'd make a hot trot down here and get saved. If I was a Christian and I knew something wasn't right between me and my wife, first thing I'd do is tell her you're sorry. Give her a kiss. It may not be your fault. You guys listen to me? Do it anyhow. There's a principle in the Word of God for that. If you come to give your offering to God and you see that somebody has ought against you, He said, put your gift down and go to them and make it right. It's not important who's wrong and who's right in this scenario. It's your life and what happens with your life. What are we going to do with your life? Nobody likes to hear about death. So the preacher preaches on death. Well, it's just bad news. Nobody wants to talk about sin. What is sin? Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Maybe God touched your heart and said, give Brother Billy $50 this morning. By the way, you know February is a holy month. Y'all know that. February the 19th, Presence Day. You know how you can remember that. That's my birthday. Amen. We have the whole month of February for my birthday, not just 19th. That's for you that are forgetful and old and can't remember and stuff like this. You'll have a chance to get in. Amen. So whatever God tells you, excuse me, I'm sorry. Sin is anything you know to do right and don't do it. I mean, it's just, you know what? And let me say something to young people. Don't carry around an unforgiving spirit or whatever in this cup and somebody's treated you wrong so that you can pour it on them one day. Because the poison in that cup is worse on the vessel in which it's stored than whom it's poured. You have to walk down the street or another side of the street to avoid somebody. Don't do that. Make it right. It is sin to let things continue on like that. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to repent. Nobody wants to say, I'm sorry. And yet, most of the time, our life is not what it ought to be for Jesus Christ because we're not willing to get over our old stinking sorry, no-count pride and confess sin and make it right so we can be right with a holy God. We don't want to hear that, do we? We don't want to hear that. Nobody wants to talk about hell. Everybody's going to heaven. Y'all know that, don't you? I mean, when I hear funerals, when I hear somebody preach, it's just like everybody goes to heaven. People talk about, well, I'll see you up there. Well, you live like the devil. That's a fruit of what you are inside. What you do shows up, and people will see it. But we don't want to talk about that, do we? Amen. We don't want to talk about that. We don't want to talk about hell. Let me tell you something. Hell is a real place. Hell is a place prepared for the devil and his crowd. You can choose where to go. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and believe that there is a hell and that you want your sins forgiven, and you can go to that marvelous place that God has prepared for them that love him. Let me tell you something. God has made the earth such a miraculous thing. The earth is a miraculous thing. The creatures in the earth are miraculous, and God spoke it all into existence. But God said he has a place prepared for us somewhere else, in the third heaven. He has a place prepared for me in the third heaven. Somebody said, well, it's just a bunch of rooms. No, it's not. It's mansions. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say a bunch of rooms. It says a mansion. And by the way, if the great creator created the earth and all those things, how could he make something that wasn't a mansion? No shanties in heaven. Let me tell you something. Listen, you can say what you will, but there's a hell that's as real as the skin on your bones. And let me tell you something, young people, I don't care what the world says and I don't care where they lead you, you better put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you will go to heaven. And repentance. What is repentance? Change your mind. Change your ways. Jesus came preaching repentance. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. You know what God said about John the Baptist? He's the greatest born of woman. And what did he preach? Well, he preached repentance. And they cut his head off. But he still preached repentance. Amen. He preached repentance. You need to repent. You need to change your mind about what you think about God. Not going to church is going to church. Listen, if you sit in a chicken house for 40 years, you become a chicken? Well, no, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. You ever go to church for 40 years and think you're going to go to heaven? Listen, some of the meanest people on the face of God's earth is in the church house. Amen. They'll cut your heart out and feed it to the hogs, man. They don't care. People don't care. I mean, you know, there's people, and by the way, don't do this. I know you don't. This is a great, did I tell you all that? Some churches, if you sit in the wrong seat, they'll ask you to move as a visitor. Well, you see visitors coming out of church, they don't know where they want to sit and everything, and they just go sit. I think in the back of their mind, they're saying, I wonder if somebody else, this is their chair. Well, these chairs are wide open. I was sitting up here one time during Days Refreshing, just started. We was getting ready for the morning services. People leave their Bibles in the church. And that's okay. And this great big old huge guy walks in the door, just barely could get in the door there, walks in the door. He walks down the aisle, and nobody in here but me and him. I was sitting up here, and he's walking down the aisle, and I was watching him. And he'd look at it, up and down each pew. And the pews were full of Bibles. And he walked right up here like this, walked right up here to me. And he said, "Preacher, the Bible will save your soul, but it won't save your seat." I said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing. You want my seat? You can have my seat, amen. Big as you are, you can sit where you want to, amen." But we have so many things about our religion that we suppose. And your religion is going to take you nowhere. In fact, it'll take you to hell. So repentance is necessary. We don't want to talk about the blood, do we? The blood, the blood, the blood. Why do you people always want to talk about the blood? I don't like a slaughterhouse religion. Why do you talk about the blood? Well, you know what? Let's just take a knife and cut your wrist and see how long you live. You say, "What are you trying to say?" I'm trying to say that life is in the blood. Jesus Christ gave His life's blood so that you could have eternal life on the cross. I mean, He poured it out, buddy, and let you have know that without a doubt, and multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people got die and go to hell when they could have went to heaven because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I even believe this. I believe this. When you come to church, before you come in the church house, if you are really spiritual and thinking about serving God and thinking about the Bible and thinking about Brother Billy preaching, you know what you'll do? You'll say, "Lord, I pray the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the grounds, on this building, on this place here. I pray that you'd chase the devil away from this place. I pray the shed blood of Jesus Christ on this service." You say, "Well, his blood's already gone." No, it's eternal. I mean, the blood is where it's at. And then giving. "Oh, I knew you Baptists. I know you guys, you Baptist preachers. I knew you're going to get around to giving. I knew it, I knew it, I knew it." Why, you cheapskate. Everything you got, He gave you. The 10% ain't yours nohow. It's His. Amen. Well, you ought to give 20% or 30% or 40%. Amen. I know a millionaire. And he gives 95% of everything he makes. Miss Jane, he owns businesses all over Louisiana. I mean, he gave me and Miss Gloria one time $4,000 cash in an envelope just because he loves us. Amen. Now, I'm just setting that out as a standard. Y'all can, whatever y'all want to do, just help yourself. But the man gives almost everything he makes to God. He went to a little church in Louisiana. They had termites in one of the walls of the sanctuary. And the Brother Clayton told him about it. And so he asked the young preacher there about it. And the young preacher said, "Well, it's just so expensive we couldn't get it fixed. We don't know what we're going to do right now." And before he left, he gave the pastor of the church $150,000 to fix the termite damage. And he gave the pastor $20,000 and told him and his wife need to take a vacation. Now, you want to know why he has money? You want to know why he has money? Because he's a giver. Did you know most of us don't realize that as we give, so gives he? Did you know that if you cut a pond off, the water going into a pond, you don't get much on the other side? Did you know if you open it up and the water's flowing through good, you get more of it, more of it, more of it? Harold Clayton's expose about giving? He said a milk cow. Everybody, most people in here know about a milk cow, don't you? You know about a milk cow. She says she comes fresh once a year. And that means she has a baby. But coming fresh means the milk. It's good not only for the calf, but you. You can go out and milk somebody. You used to. Now you go down here to H&B and get it. And amen. But it was better for you when you got it out of the cow. Amen. So what happens is, if the cow loses her calf, or something happens and you don't milk her, she dries up. Isn't that right? That's just what happens. She dries up. Her milk goes away. So how do you keep her fresh? How do you keep her fresh? Now, some of you are smiling. Some of you understand where I'm going. But you have to keep milking her. So the pastor of the church is supposed to milk you so that you can stay fresh. Amen. Some of you are a little slow grasping that, but you finally got it. It's good. It's good. Amen. Given, not only of your monetary things, but yourself. But yourself. Give your service to God. God wants to use your life. God wants to do something in your life. Serve Him and not yourself. The old nature wants to serve self only. When you have a priority, several things come up in your life this week, and one of them pertains to the church, or one of them pertains to witnessing to somebody, or one of them pertains to helping somebody who's in difficulties, whatever that difficulty be, or your situation, something that's going on in your house, something that you need, which one do you choose? Most people choose theirs. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Listen, there was a woman that came to a revival meeting, and she came to the altar. She asked the preacher to pray for him. He prayed for her. She said, "I've been praying for my son for I don't know how long, and my son's lost, and he's just belligerent about the things of God." And she said, "I'm just so tore up over it." And she said, "Would you pray with me about my son?" And the preacher said, "Sure." So they prayed. When they got through, he said, I want you to meet this other lady. So he takes her back to this other lady, and he tells this other lady the story that she had just told him. And then this other lady said, "Well, that's the same story I have about my son." So the preacher said this, "Why don't you pray for each other's son? You pray for her son, and you pray for her son." And in 1 month's time, they were both saved. You say, what does that got to do with anything? Well, first of all, prayer is the most powerful thing on the face of the earth. There is nothing more powerful than prayer. I'm talking about sincere, fervent prayer, prayer that's on fire, prayer that can't help itself, and crying out to God and screaming out to God about help in your life. I'm not talking about this hit and miss thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about fervency in prayer. Everybody in here knows somebody that has needs that I believe that if you would pray fervently, could take care of that need. You say, "What do you mean? That's not going to happen." I'm going to tell you something. We have resurrection power. Amen. We have a God that nothing is impossible with Him, and I'll get to that in a minute. Amen. But the key is that we're not applying ourselves because we're rich with our goods and we have need of nothing. That's what the Bible says. Somebody said, "Brother Billy, you shouldn't say that about..." I'm telling you what the Bible says. I'm telling you what the Bible says. A lot of times when you get down and you can't go any other way and you can't look any other direction, when you look at Him and you turn to Him, God answers your prayer. But many times we don't do that until we get in that pickle when we ought to be communicating with Him on a regular basis, just like we talk with you. Listen, me and Miss Glory talk together. She talks a lot more than I do. But we talk together. What is that? What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say we have communion together. We talk together. We enjoy each other's presence. And we express each other's dislikes and likes and all those things. We talk about it all the time. Well, what about God? I mean, can you drive down the road and truly say that instead of being on your cell phone and trying to text and all that stuff, that you actually talk to God? You don't have to text Him. You don't have to call Him. You can just talk to Him and God will hear your voice. And God will speak to your heart. And God will do great and mighty things in your life. When you put Him first in your life. Well, God don't expect us to put Him first in our life. That's what's wrong with you. You need to hear preaching that tells you He is first. And there will be no joy and happiness in this world without the Lord Jesus Christ. Does God want you happy? Of course He does. He said laughter is a good medicine. Somebody told me one time, "You tell too many jokes and you laugh too much." Oh, yeah? So I should do like you and go around with my lip hanging out and all that stuff. Is that what you're saying? No, God wants us happy. God wants us joyous. I have to pick who can take it and who can't. Amen. I can mess with Miss Peggy all day long. And you think she cares? She don't care. She's just like her mama. Hey, that's the truth. I ever told it. So, God's Word speaks to every detail of every part of our life. God is talking about eternal things, not physical things. He is talking about eternal things. Look at our verses here. You know, we talk about, well, we need money. Well, look what he says here. I counsel you to buy me gold. God said, here, I'll sell you some gold. You want some gold? You want some money? I can help you. Look what he said here. Try it in the fire that thou mayest be rich. Sounds to me like he wants you to be rich. White raiment, he says. We worried about our clothing, what we wear, what we do. Thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Now he's talking about the spiritual aspect of it. But God is wanting to help you in your life, every aspect of your life. Notice here, look, he said, thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You know why I'm telling you this stuff this morning? I want you to see. I don't want you to see near as much as God wants you to see. Amen. God wants you to understand. God wants you to comprehend. We want to set aside all this stuff. We don't want to hear nothing from the pulpit. We want to do our own thing, go our own way. It's my bag, I'll do what I want to with it. Yep, that's it. That's why we are where we are. That's why America's in such a mess. That's why our children have gone crazy in our world. That's why I'm excited when I see somebody bring some young people to our church. So at least they can hear. They may not respond, but they can hear. They have the opportunity. Amen. Now I have 4 points and I'll be done. And I know you're excited about that. The first point is the activity, the nothingness of our activity in our Christian service. Yesterday, as we were working around here, the guy was working on the carpet and I was working on the floor over in the parsonage, and I was down on my hands and knees. And I was using a solvent. Boy, it was strong. Man, it was strong. I was using that solvent. And as I was rubbing on that floor, I got to thinking, what am I doing? I mean, what am I doing? I mean, I'm the pastor of the church. I've been here for 38 years. I've been preaching for 44 years. I've been in jails and places that you wouldn't believe. Why am I doing this? But then there was some little bubble in my heart that said, I called you. Can you believe that? Can you believe God in all of His glory picked Billy Barhol to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can you believe that God would use me to propagate about His Son who died on the cross, that God Himself was born of a virgin and went to the cross and died so that I could have eternal life? And not only that, that I could be called to the ministry? What is the greatest thing in the world? It's God speaking to your heart about anything that He wants you to do. You say, but yeah, I'm just a person in the pew. Oh yeah, is that right? Well, you're the only one like you there is. And God had a purpose in making you like you are and what you are for His honor and for His glory. You need to find out God's will and do it. It's what you need to do. I told Miss Jane one time, she said something about, she says amen and stuff all the time, and she's kind of subdued a little bit like this. And I said, woman, you want to raise your hand and holler? You want to jump up out of that pew and do something? Now, I know Brother Pruitt would rather have her do it when he's here. Amen. I understand all that stuff. But I'm saying, if you want to do that, you have the freedom. This preacher says you have the freedom. You want to encourage Brother Billy? Amen. Every once in a while, just say amen, even if I ain't talking. You say, why? Because if a visitor come in here, he know we're all together. He ain't going to gang up on, he may gang up on the preacher, but he ain't going to gang up on us all. Amen. The inactivity of Christian service. Listen to what the Bible says. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says this, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Now, Brother Larry's a good preacher, but we don't contend. I mean, we can pick stickers off each other all day long. Amen. You ever see the monkeys at the zoo? One of them's got his arm up, the other's picking like that, and eating the ticks off them. You ever see that? Go down to the zoo and you'll see what most Baptists look like. Amen. We glory in looking at somebody downward instead of exalting them. You know what the Bible says? Edify the church. You know what edify means? It means to build up. Jack Howell said this years ago. He was preaching and Brother Pruitt, he said he lost his train of thought and he didn't have his notes right and he got his wrong notes out and he didn't know what to say, and he said he just struggled. And he said, man, he said, I lost my mind that day preaching in that message. He said 5 or 6 years later, a lady came up to him and she said, "You remember this night and this all happened and all this?" And Brother Jack said, "Yeah." He was thinking to himself, "That's when I lost my mind." She said, "That's the greatest message I ever heard." He said, "Really? Sure enough." She said, "God turned my life around that night." He said, "Really?" He said, "That's when I first come to grips with the fact that God doesn't even need me." Amen. God can do anything He wants to when this book is open and we read His Word. No matter if I lose my mind after that or not, God has spoken. And God said for us to do it. Strife and division always hurts and destroys the church. There's a church I know of right now that's going through a third of the people have left. Strife and division. It's pathetic. Because we're here to serve the true and living God. Are we all alike? No. No, no. Somebody said, "Well, I'd love to come to your meeting, but you let Southern Baptists come." Yeah. "I let the devil come. You want to come? Maybe you get saved. Maybe you get right with God." When you go around picking on everybody in the world instead of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. One disciple said, "What about this disciple?" He's pointing his finger at the other disciple. And Jesus said, "What's that got to do with you?" You want to point your finger at somebody? Point it at yourself. Go look in the mirror. You are the problem. Don't blame all this stuff on Brother Billy. I got some ticks. But don't blame all this stuff on me because you got a few yourself. Strife and division always hurts the church. What is a good example of how to get it right? Jesus was the most humble person that you find in this book in the Bible. Jesus was the most humble. He gave the gospel message to somebody, and if they rejected it and turned and went away, Jesus did not holler at them, did not scream at them. He just walked away. Jesus showed us example of being not being whatever. When they spit in His face, the God of all creation, Jesus took it. Two of my grandchildren, one Christmas, was playing. They were doing some stuff outside, playing. They were riding the four-wheelers and stuff and taking their turn and so on and so forth. And one of the girls slapped one of the boys, one of the twins. And the twin came to me and he was crying. He didn't come to me with that. He was crying. And I said, "What's the matter, son?" He's a 14, 15-year-old boy. I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Nothing, Paul, nothing." I said, "I want to know, what are you crying? This is Thanksgiving. This is a good time together. What are you crying for?" He said, "So-and-so slapped me. One of the girls slapped me across the face." So I confronted the whole crowd. I got all of my grandchildren together on the front porch. My wife came out. I told her to go back. Somebody else came out. I told them to go back. This was between Grandpa and his grandchildren. And we talked. And I said, "Why did you do that?" "Well, it was my turn," or whatever. And so she just slapped him in the face. She said, "But I told him I'm sorry." I said, okay. "Come here. Let me slap you in the face. Now, I'm sorry. I just want to show you something." And she came over for me to slap her. And I didn't slap her. Don't look at me like that and roll your eyes back. Amen. But what I'm saying is, even saying I'm sorry will supersede, the actions of life will supersede you saying, "I'm sorry." Your life needs to exhibit humility. It needs to exhibit things that God has given us in His Word. Now, I'm going to tell you something, men. Somebody slaps me in the face. I don't care what the reason is. There's going to something jump up in me, Brother Nelson, that I kind of lose control of it, but you have to control it. Jesus did. You say, "That's not fair to use Jesus as our example." Oh, yeah? Well, what other example would you like to use? We always use the devil. "Well, I'll tell you one thing, bless God. I got them told down at the church this week. I'll guarantee you what." I heard an old gal say that and I wanted to throw up. You're not in control of nothing. Amen. Number two. Anxiety. The nothingness of anxiety in our daily life. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing." Nothing. No thing. Be careful for nothing. Now, this is mostly directed to the ladies, because the ladies worry about everything. Isn't that right? My wife says, if I didn't worry about something, nothing to get worried about. Now, that's probably the truth. I mean, I just take it as it comes. Amen. But, oh, she worries about this and worries about that. I mean, Thursday night, you know what she said? I was coming in from the auction sale. I drove in, got out of the truck, came in. She said, what time are we leaving Friday? I said, leaving for what? I thought she was thinking about the rapture or something like this. I said, leaving for what? She said, I'm going to go to church. I said, Gloria, what are you worried about that for? Well, we need to get our clothes packed. We need to get our undies in the bag. And we need to do this. I said, good grief. Okay, ladies, I'm sorry. That's the way ladies are. So men, we have to adapt to the way they are. But ladies, let me tell you what the Bible says. Don't be careful for nothing. No thing. Nothing. We, a lot of times, just obey, but we're still anxious. We obey, but we're still anxious. Anxiety hurts your health. Listen to me, people. Anxiety, the doctors will tell you, hurts your health. Look at Zelma, how she's way up there. She don't care about nothing. If she has some kind of dirty job, what does she do? She calls Jacqueline. Get down here, Jacqueline, do this, do that. Or Kathy, get over here and do this and do that and do the other. The woman don't worry about nothing. You know what the longevity of our life is? Don't worry. My favorite saying from my wife has been for years, she'll say something, what about this? And I say, honey, you have me. Don't worry about a thing. I got everything under control. She said, I'm sick of hearing that. She wants to worry. Anxiety hurts your health. Anxiety will destroy your home. Anxiety will melt away your dreams. Amen. You know what the Bible says? It says if you worry about the weather, you'll never bale your hay. That's what it says. Well, look at here. I believe it's going to rain today. Well, I ain't going to bale hay today. You know what I find? That most of the time in the morning, the clouds are heavy and low. And then about 10 o'clock, they're gone. But that has nothing to do with it. That has nothing whatsoever to do with it. The Bible says if you delay what you're going to do, your dreams and all of this, with hesitancy and anxiety, listen, you'll never do nothing. You'll never have no hay. Anxiety hurts many areas. Anxiety drains strength that you need today. You worry about tomorrow, it'll take away your strength for today. Amen. Thirdly, nothing of almighty power. Luke chapter 1 verse 37 says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. What is the one thing I told you about prayer? Before you pray, what should you do? You should ask yourself, is God able to do this? Is this an impossible task? You see somebody laying on a deathbed, and that person wants you to pray for them, and you get ready to pray for them, and you get on your knees and you say, well, I'm going to go through the motions. This person's going to die. Is that the way the Bible teaches us to pray? No. We're to believe what we pray for. If that person dies, whose fault is that? It's not your fault. You're to pray believing. You're to pray as if the fire is burning in your soul and you can't help yourself. Do you pray always that God would raise them from the dead? Do you pray that? Not necessarily. You pray for the will of God. You pray God would give great peace in this journey that they're taking, if so be that they go. But we think we got it figured out, and we tell God what we want, and we ask God to do it our way, and many times God does not do it our way. In fact, witness is most of the time He doesn't do it our way, He does it His way. Ms. Eileen Brown lost a sister to cancer. And they were very close. And she wept bitterly and struggled bitterly with this thing before her sister died. And then when her sister did die, she just couldn't get over it. I mean, she just went through days and days and days of this. And the Rochesters wrote a song about somebody going to heaven. And that song talked about the answer to a prayer. And she heard that song and she got up and she said, "You know what? My sister is not sick now. My sister is okay now. She has no cancer in her body." And that song delivered her from the anxieties of mourning over something that we say that we can get it settled and it's all done. And let me say to you, time goes on long enough, you're going to get sick or something. And you're going to die. And you can have the peace of God in your life. You can say, "I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. I'm born again." The Bible says that if you're born once, you're going to die twice. If you're born twice, you're going to die once. That meaning that your physical death, physical birth and your spiritual birth will only let you die the physical death. But if you only have the spiritual birth, the physical birth, you will die twice. You'll die physically, and then you'll die forever in torment and hell. That is not God's will. His will is for you to come to yourself and come to Him. The nothing of almighty power of God. Nothing is impossible with God. Let me tell you something. Look at me. Watch me, ladies. Mary gave birth to God. Hello? Mary gave birth to God, to Jesus Christ. That's an impossibility. Well, it is with us, but it is certainly not with God. Let me tell you something. Faith grows by acceptance of the impossible. Faith grows by the acceptance of the impossible. Did you know nothing in this Bible is possible with you? Amen. But all things are possible with God. The fourth point, last point, the nothing of an apathetic, and that's why we read Revelation chapter 3, Christianity. These people actually believed they were rich. They actually believed they had need of nothing. And yet the Bible tells us over and over again, following on, we focus on material blessings. That's what we focus on. We focus on the plenty of money. Money is the thing that's wrong. Listen, Martin Luther Day. I'm not particular about either way of that, whatever you want to do with that. But you know what people do? We're having a Martin Luther Day sale. And if you come down, we'll fix you up with a new bed. Amen. And you won't get a better price in the country. And everything that comes up, everybody in the country has got that sale going on. I got to thinking about, boy, they're really thinking about helping you, ain't they? They don't give a rip about you. Amen. They don't care nothing about you. They care about their money. Plenty of money. Lukewarm, lethargic church does absolutely nothing. A lukewarm, lethargic church. Listen, you know the Pruitts brought a Catholic family here? They brought a Catholic. They just told them that our church was the greatest thing. And I don't know how they got them here. I told the pastor in Tennessee when I got up to speak, I said, "Now, I don't know what these kids have told you. They probably told you I was a good preacher. They don't know a good preacher." Amen. I mean, I don't know what they told them. But you know what? Watch me. They told them something. When you go all this week, will you tell somebody something? Will you say something to somebody? Will you be friendly? Will you be courteous? Which would lead into telling them about God or something about God or the love of God? Somebody said the other day about me and Miss Gloria, they said, y'all act like y'all are really happy. I know she is. She's got a bird nest on the ground. I was working one time in Dallas, in Waco, Texas. We was cutting down the old Heart of Texas roping pins and all that. They gave them to Stephen. And Stephen called Daddy, and I went up there with him, and we got our trailers and everything. And we cut those pins down in 20-foot sections and took them home. And I'm glad I did now. I built my whole thing up at Goldthwaite out of those things. But we was working one day, and this little Mexican guy was working over here, and he was working for the, and they was fixing to get off of work. And so I told Stephen, I said, "Go over and ask that boy, big old hefty-looking kid, you know." And I said, "Go ask him if we could hire him to help us load our trailers with these things, because they were heavy." And so he goes over and he talks to the guy, and the guy says, sure, glad to. So he comes over and he helps us load both trailers. And we took a break, and we were drinking soda water, and we're sitting there talking and just laughing and having a good time together and everything. And later, I noticed that him and Stephen got off together, and they wasn't working. They were just talking. And so later I said, you know, what was y'all doing? He said, you know what he wanted to know, Dad? I said, what? He said, he wanted to know if we were friends. He said, how could you be friends? This is what he said. How could you be friends with your dad? And Stephen said, I never thought about it. We've always been friends. Of course, he's obviously been always been my daddy. He said, we have a good time together. And the guy said, really? Y'all have a good time? Stephen said, Daddy, he was dead serious when he said, y'all act like you're friends. Isn't that pathetic? Isn't that pathetic? And a lot of them call themselves Christians. You know the most precious thing that you have in the world? Your offspring. Did you know who Noah got in the ark and got saved? His house. That's all he got in. He preached for 120 years. He was off a sorry preacher or something. I don't know what it was. No, it showed the evilness of the day in which he lived. And we're getting back to that. Amen. Lukewarm, lethargic, people who do not want to hear die. And yet death is in the front of us all. The answer to God for our apathy is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. He says, I am the door. Open the door and I will come in. Brother Vance Havner, and I'm closing. Brother Vance Havner said this. He's one of my favorite preachers. I love to listen to that guy preach. Just an old country preacher. Here's what he said. We have no business living an ordinary life in such extraordinary times. So what am I saying, Brother Billy? I'm saying that we, God's people, need to realize where we are in history. It's a devastating time in which we live. There was a time, I heard them say it right down here, if you go down the road here going back towards the highway, on the left-hand side, you go down this deep dip, and there's a little tabernacle and a little old church sitting there. I've heard Jacqueline, I've heard the Jacksons, I've heard all of them talk about Brother Jack somebody preach there. And said he didn't need no microphone, he didn't need nothing. Everybody in the country heard him preach. There was a time when people wanted to hear what this book said. There was a time when people believed that what you do displayed what was in your heart. And I said, well, I want to be faithful. Well, why don't you? Brother Billy, you're going to run more people off. No, I'm telling you the truth. If there's something in you that's good, brother, let her show. Amen. I heard a preacher say one time, I don't want to be a part of a doo-doo church. I don't know where he was going. But I want to tell you something. What you believe will make you a doo-doo person. You'll want to do the things for God. You'll want to live for Jesus. Do you know what? I want to make a mark in these young people's lives. That's my heart's desire, is to make a mark. So that they can say, like I said one time, my Sunday school teacher was one of the greatest evangelists I ever met because he got me in. Amen. Stop worrying, because with worrying comes apathy. We're going to stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're not going to have a hymn. It's going to give you an opportunity for a few seconds to think about if God spoke to your heart this morning, if He said something you need to deal with,